Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Sharing about Jesus, our friend in the video gave his top eight reasons for avoiding sharing about Jesus. Can we relate to any of these? I might get beat up. It won't make sense. Might be put down. Where to start? I'll be a bad witness. I'll say the wrong thing. I'll be considered a religious nut. I don't know enough. Question is, do you actually find it hard in sharing your faith in Jesus with others? Does it freak you out? It's possible that we can become pretty disengaged from talking about Jesus with our friends. That is, it's easy to get caught up in our own world rather than talking about Jesus with those who we're close to. In fact, we miss what's actually happening around us. We fly below the radar. We're simply disengaged. That's one end of the spectrum on what I'd call the sharing pendulum. But the other end of the spectrum is this one. Aggressive sharing, in-your-face sharing. And not that long ago, I had someone say this to me. No one comes into my house without getting the gospel. I don't care who they are, why they're here, even if they're only here for a short time. I make sure that they know that they're going to hell unless they trust in Jesus. That's kind of in-your-face, isn't it? That's no understanding of the person. It's no engagement with them. It's not listening to their story. It's a response just like a ball being exploded and shot out of a cannon. I want us to watch this video for a highly unusual approach to in-your-face evangelism. I shared this illustration when we did the series on hospitality early on in our marriage. Struggling to pay our bills, Cheryl took a job house cleaning. She was a new Christian. I wasn't saved. The owners of the house were what I would have described in my unsaved state, perhaps even now, as fundos. I was very wary of them. Cheryl announced to me that one night that the following Saturday night we were going to this couple's home for dinner. I thought of every reason to say no, but Cheryl stood her ground. The night came, the meal was okay, the conversation was average. The husband seemed to struggle to find any points of contact with me. Of course, I have to say I didn't make it all that easy for him. The dinner dragged on about midnight. I said, well, gee, thanks, we'd better get going. And with that, the husband sprang into action with sheer urgency in his voice. He blurted out, before you go, we've got something to talk to you about. That is, we've given you a meal, and now we've got you cornered. 20 minutes later, he was still going hammer and tong about Christ. Was I a Christian? Did I know I was a sinner? Etc., etc. Glaring at Cheryl, of course, out of the sight of my face, I finally escaped. Friends, sharing our faith can never, ever be manipulative. Instead of seeking to jam someone into a corner, sharing our faith, that is talking about the Lord Jesus, is to be a lifestyle of love. That is, we actually need to engage with the world around us. The reality is that evangelism isn't as easy as any of us would like. Think about Jesus' instruction, our calling, the Great Commission. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and that he gives us the wonderful promise that he will be with us to the very end of the age. We struggle with this, don't we? Go and make disciples. We struggle with it. Why is it that we struggle so much with Jesus' instruction to us? We struggle because we struggle with the great commandment. That's the Great Commission. We struggle with the Great Commission because we struggle with the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. Jesus says, there is no commandment greater than these. The best evangelism emerges from love and out of a relationship. Listen to the wisdom of the linebacker.
Now listen, your pastors called me. They called the linebacker, baby, because we got to talk about something real important. Before Jesus left planet Earth, he left his apostles with an important message for them and for us. He said, go to all nations and make disciples. You know, he's talking about evangelism. That's a big fancy theological word, but what does it mean? It's good news. It's good news that Jesus has come to change your life. It's good news that he's come to love you and accept you and give you power to be the person he's created you to be. You see, that's good news. And you and I get an opportunity to share this good news. But for many of us, evangelism is kind of like watching a used car salesman. You know, we try to sell Jesus high pressure techniques. But you know what, babies? That's not what evangelism is about. You was lost, but now you found. Evangelism is a lifestyle. And you know what's amazing? When we pray to God and we say, Lord, bring us somebody to love on today. It's amazing how many people we'll meet and we'll be able to give the good news to. You understand? You dig? Don't make me come get you.
When Jesus was asked by a scribe what was the greatest commandment of all, he recited what the Jews describe as the Shema. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. That is your whole person. And then, rather surprising for a scribe, he added this obscure command found in the book of Leviticus. Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. You see what he does? He amends that historic creed given to Israel into a love God and to love others command. That is, the essence of living before God is to love him, and the essence of living with others, which is often inconvenient, is to love them. When we let the great commandment, what is it? Love God, love others as ourselves. When we let that into our spiritual DNA, we'll discover that the Great Commission, go and make disciples, it's just far more natural. It's far less inconvenient. That is, when we live out the great commandment, love God with our whole person, love others as ourselves, you're going to quite naturally share about Jesus with your friends. Because sharing our faith in Jesus is about friendship. It's not backing someone into a corner. Sharing our faith is being extremely aware who in fact are our neighbours. And when you've identified who your neighbours are, it's actually desiring God's best for them. And people do respond when we have that genuine interest in them. See, when we think about sharing our faith, we need to see the world as God's community. We need to see it as his community, every person created in the image of God, and every person the Lord Jesus has died for. Sharing our faith needs to be intentional. Early in Jesus' public ministry, he left Judea and he headed for Galilee. He was down here and he headed up towards Galilee. What was very unusual was that he headed straight through Samaria, because normally people would head across here just to the side of Jericho, up the side of the Jordan River, and then head across completely bypassing Samaria. Why? Because it was mountainous, but more to the point, there was massive hostility between the Jews and the Samaritan. And he goes up there and he's tired and he sits by a well, and in the middle of the day, a woman comes. That's unusual. It wasn't unusual for the women to go and collect water, but they do it in the morning or in the cool of the later part of the day. Highly unusual for a woman to come to the well in the middle of the day. And here's this rabbi, a Jew, a Samaritan woman, and a very unusual thing happens. She's despised by the Jews, and she's ostracized by her community, and Jesus converses with her. This is an extraordinary crossing of boundaries. Because in this world, men rarely spoke to women in public, and a single man never spoke or touched a woman at any time. But Jesus actually engages with the woman. A woman despised by the Jews. A woman ostracized, shunned by her own community. If you've got your Bibles open there at John 4, where our reading was taken from, he engages and he says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" He engages, he listens, and he responds. Look at verse 10. Jesus says to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" That is, she misunderstands Jesus. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank for it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answers, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I'll give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." You see what Jesus is doing? He's speaking about a new life which is available through the Spirit. That's what he's using in the sense of water. And it's not static. He says this is dynamic. It's something that actually wells up inside you. The woman says to him, verse 15, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." She's still misunderstanding. He keeps on interacting. "Go call your husband and come back." "I don't have a husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've got five, or you've had five, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." Jesus is perfectly balanced, isn't he? In his sharing, in his evangelism, he engages, he listens, he responds. He's not disengaged. He's not in-your-face aggressive. He is completely balanced. He is operating under the power of the Holy Spirit. And friends, it is only the Holy Spirit in our lives that avoids us going to those two ends of the sharing pendulum, either disengaging and never bothering, or seeking to manipulate, corner, in-your-face aggression. But through the work of the Holy Spirit, we can actually find that middle position in the sharing pendulum. You see, it's the work of the Spirit that reminds us that we are actually called to share the Lord Jesus. It's the work of the Spirit that reminds us that these people are created in the image of God. They're not to be manipulated like some mechanical tool. We're to listen to them, understand their journey and their story, and in fact journey with them. What's our purpose? It's the great commandment. Love God with your whole person. Love your neighbour as yourself. What's our calling? Make disciples. And what's the resource that we get to do that? It's the great connection. It's the Holy Spirit. Sharing our life-transforming truth in Jesus means this. It means that we live lives that are consistent with the gospel, and it means that we share the gospel as we're actually led by the Spirit. You can see through that it's absolutely essential that we intentionally develop friendships. Not for the sake of manipulating. Intentionally develop friendships with those that the Lord has placed into our lives, people that have been created in the image of God. Make friendships, but not in a manipulative way. You make friendships because of love. Because God in his love has sent the Lord Jesus to be their Saviour and Lord. And we need to prayerfully reach out. As the linebacker says, like when you wake up in the morning, pray that the Lord will bring someone into your life, love journey. Engage, listen to the person's story, and then respond to it. Be a conversationalist. Be natural, don't be forced. Seems a little bit forced in this next video that we're going to watch. Speaking into someone's life is always as led by the Spirit, and the details, if you like, vary greatly from one situation to another. Friends, when you're impacted by the greatness of Christ, you will share him. You will talk about him. But you'll talk about him in ways that are sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I've had friendships with people over many years, with people who do not know the Lord Jesus. And as those friendships have grown, spiritual discussions have become more frequent. But if I'd hit them over the head at the beginning of those friendships with the Bible, then the friendship would have never even got to the first base. Sometimes the opportunity to share about Jesus comes unexpectedly. Just recently, I was interacting with someone over a short period of time. They saw me reading a Christian book. They clearly wanted to engage with me. I listened to them as they shared and voiced an atheistic worldview, but they did it without any real conviction. There was a base for me to share from. I was able to respond, talk about the uniqueness of Jesus, encourage them to go and read about whether the resurrection actually happened in history. And subsequent to that, there's been a number of really excellent interactions. Sometimes when you meet someone for the first time, the Spirit does prod you to share about Christ there and then. This used to happen quite often for me when I travelled interstate. I used to go interstate probably at least once a fortnight. And you just have these great conversations on the aircraft. Typically, I'd be sitting there reading my Bible, something like that. And the other person next to me would initiate a spiritual discussion. It was time and time again. So you're reading your Bible, they start to talk to you. What are you going to do? Like, can you be quiet? I'm in the middle of reading Leviticus 19. I mean, not at all. I mean, it's just this wonderful opportunity to engage, to listen, and then to sensitively respond. You see, sometimes the circumstances are such that you do need to be more bold than at other times. But the controller of your response must be the Holy Spirit. Listen to this great testimony.
Just recently had an amazing thing happen to me, and I need to tell you this. My football coach, 50 years ago, Jim Brownfield, I used to try to witness to him, tell him about Christ, and he wanted nothing to do with it, wanted to live his life, wanted to, didn't want to marry, you know, like the ladies, that's where he's going to live his life. And a few months ago, I get a phone call. This is 50 years after I first met him. He's in the hospital, he's not going to live, he's dying. Would I go see him? He wants to see me. He's had a massive heart surgery. He's not doing well. I go to the hospital. He hasn't opened his eyes, moved, spoken in 3 days. And I just reached down and grabbed his hand and I said, "Hey, coach, it's Johnny Mack." I was always Johnny Mack. "Hey, coach, Johnny Mack." And he opens his eyes and he nods his head. And this is the first thing I said to him. I said, "Coach, you are the thief on the cross. This is your hour. You don't have a future. You need to repent and embrace Christ now. And I'm here to tell you that God has graciously spared your life through this surgery. And this is the time for you to come to Christ. You're the thief on the cross. And that day, he did that. He repented. He gave his life to Christ. It was an amazing, amazing time. You know, you don't always know the fruit of that, but I went back to see him a few days later. And he's made this remarkable recovery, and he's sitting up, even though he's got a trach. He's sitting up in a chair. He takes out a clipboard. He always had a clipboard. And he's got an alphabet written on it with a pencil, A, B, C, D, and all that, because that's the only way he can communicate. So he takes his finger and starts pointing to letters. And he spells out, "What can I do for our Lord Jesus?" And he's feeling the weight of having lived all those 80 years, knowing the gospel for most of it, and rejecting it. And he wants to make up for lost time. And I said, "You know what? He'll be okay. This isn't your time to do for him. This is his time to do for you." You know, as I look at my athletic life, and I look at what God ever used that for, maybe that's it. Maybe that's the high point. I can't think of anything more amazing. God's grace over 50 years. And I think somehow as Christians, you know, we want to live our lives so that somebody who knew us 50 years ago, when they get into crisis, still trust us when they've watched us for 50 years. Really amazing.
The Samaritan woman was transformed by her encounter with Jesus. Verse 28, we read, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And they came out of the town, they made their way towards her. And if you've got your Bibles open there, you'll see that Jesus takes the opportunity to teach his disciples in verses 31 to 38. And what he does is he uses agricultural pictures to speak spiritual truths. The truths are pretty simple. This is what he says. He says, the fields are now ready for gathering. Like in the immediate setting, Jesus had planted the seed of the well, and the harvest of the Samaritans is coming. But it applies to us today. Jesus says the same thing. The fields are now ready for gathering. He says to them, some of you disciples are going to do the preparatory work. You know, you share your faith, you don't see any particular response. Some of you disciples are going to be the ones that see the harvest. And you think of that in a big scale, someone like Billy Graham. But in all of the cases, it's the Lord and only the Lord that brings people to faith. But amazingly, he uses people like me. He uses people like literally every one of you in that process of saving and transforming people. Verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him. Who's him? Jesus. Because of the woman's testimony. Do you see the value of human witness? The value of this Samaritan woman's witness? Each of us, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, are instruments. We're instruments in the Master's hand. And the question is, am I committed to that calling of being an instrument? Are each of you committed to being an instrument in the Master's hand? It's the proclamation about Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit by followers of the Lord Jesus who live love lives that brings gospel fruit. Verse 41, and because of his words, because of Jesus' words, many more became believers. We have this massive number of contexts for us to be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus. We have relationships with people where we just share particular interests. Interests like sport, whether watching, playing, whatever. Interests like craft, just like we had master craft piece, whatever. Well, you know, it was at 2 o'clock in the seminar room anyway. We have circles of people interested in our vocation. whether you're a teacher, a carpenter, electrician, whatever it is, people that share that interest, people that have got a particular music interest the same as you, whether listening or playing, just stacks of hobbies, like the photographic club that we ran yesterday afternoon. And, of course, the interests that come out of commonality in having kids or in what you're studying. I mean, the list just goes on and on. But there's another group of people that we have lots of contact with, and they're the ones who are in physical close proximity to us, like the ones we go to school with or we go to college with, like the ones who are in our street, like the ones who are in our workplace, like the ones who are in our extended family. We're called to share the great truth about Jesus, to engage with people, to listen to them respectfully, and to respond in ways that the Spirit leads us. And we do all of that because Jesus is the Saviour. He's the Saviour of the world. We're going to finish off tonight with a couple of songs as the band comes up.